Take your Bible and go to the 11th chapter of Acts this morning, and we'll begin reading in verse 19 in a moment and read through verse number 30. I want to talk this morning about a recipe for a missional church. I got to wondering if anybody knew what the word missional was, and then I thought, well, there'll be some of a generation that doesn't know what a recipe is. Talked to my wife's stepfather several years ago, and I asked him about a certain book, and Clyde said, yes, I have it. And I said, where? And he said, well, let me go. And he went into the kitchen, and he opened the stove. He said, I use this as a bookcase now. We don't use it for anything else. And so, not everybody uses recipes like they used to. So just, you know, to help us understand, we need ingredients if we're going to cook. And if we're going to make a missional church, we've got to have certain ingredients that we bring together. And I want us to look at those ingredients today of a missional church. Now, the word missional may be new to you. It's an old word that liberal Christians used to use. But in recent days, it has been raised again within the conservative evangelical church. And the word missional is a good word. You say, well, what's wrong with missions? Nothing. What's wrong being mission-minded? Not a thing. But missional has a little more action to it. I use it this way. We all have adversaries. Everybody in this room has an adversary. But you don't have a problem with an adversary until that adversary becomes adversarial, till it takes action. Well, the same thing. It's one thing to be a missionary, but it's another thing to take action and be missional. When you become missional, it means that you get it, that you're engaged, that you're doing something. It's like the couple that brought to me a sweet young girl that is out of a Buddhist background. It wanted to talk about the gospel. They weren't just being mission-minded, they were being missional as we engaged about the gospel. They get it. When a couple in this church invited me to dinner a couple of weeks ago, and we took one of the most brilliant officers in the Navy to dinner to talk about the gospel, because this Korean man did not know Christ. We sat over a meal down on Pace Boulevard at the Korean restaurant. If you ever go there, unless you like it really spicy, don't get level 3. The proprietor will tell you level 1 is American, no spice at all. Level 2, what I got, you lick your lips for a week, you know you've been there. Number 3 is nuclear, they tell me. We sat across the table and we engaged about the gospel because this couple had invited this other couple and wanted me to come, and we engaged about the gospel. They became missional. You see, they get it. It's one thing to sit in this church and say, I'm for the gospel. It's another thing to get it and to take it and to be missional. That's our job. At Olive, we use that little trilogy. Every member, a missionary. Every home, an outpost for fellowship and evangelism. And every church, a mission-sending center. Every member, if you're here, how many people here are a member of this church today? Raise your hand. Amen. Put it down. How many of you ought to be a member? No, I'm just kidding. But if you want to be a member, come see me at the end of the service. I give the invitation. But if you're a member, we want every member to be a missionary on mission. You say, well, I don't know how to. Well, we'll train you. Some of you need to come this afternoon at 4:30 and go to Passmore Hall and learn how to be involved with Vacation Bible School. It's got a Western theme. You could tell that by coming in this morning as they're getting the decorations ready. We need workers, workers, workers for Vacation Bible School. We need folks to go with us to youth camp this summer. You see that in the worship guide today, the sign up. There's a place to get involved at an entry level or going across the globe or across the street with the gospel. Missional. Every member a missionary. Every home, your home and my home, an outpost for fellowship. You ought to be inviting Christians over and for evangelism. You ought to bring lost people to your house. If you're a normal person, unless somebody's given you money or you've paid out already, then the largest bill you pay if you've got a mortgage is usually your mortgage every month. And I'm telling you, if you're paying that much money to live somewhere, you ought to be using it for the gospel. And if you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, you will be using it for the gospel. In every church, a mission sending center. My Lord, Friday night, of our sweet girls, we're going to have graduates come across this stage here in a few moments. I remember when this girl graduated and she left this morning. She got on a plane, Pensacola Airport, and she left for Ghana. She'll be there for 12 months on mission. Her mother and father invited several of us over, and I was there Friday night, and we gathered in her home. I guess there were 50 people, and we asked her to get on her knees and her mom and daddy, and we laid hands on her and prayed over her and asked the favor of God on this girl. It's in a plane, should be even by now, and jetting her away across the world to go to Ghana, where she'll share the gospel and live and love loud for the Lord Jesus. You see, every church ought to be a mission-sending center. We ought to give up our best to go with the gospel. Amen? We ought to raise them up to send them out so the gospel can go. Well, it's that gospel I want us to look at this morning. Why is it we're not missional? Why is it we're not making a greater impact? Why is it that as a denomination, we're baptizing less people now than we did in 1950? Even though we've got over 17,000 more churches now in America as Southern Baptist than we did in 1950, we baptized 30,000 less people. Somehow we've lost this recipe for being a missional church, an evangelistic church, a telling church, and a going church. Well, I want you to look with me at one of the first great missional churches in all the Word of God. In Acts 11, we began reading in verse 19, and I want you to look there with me. Look at it in Acts 11. We're at Antioch, and the Bible says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also." Underline this next phrase, "preaching the Lord Jesus." Amen. Friend, that's the message. We don't have any other message other than Jesus and Jesus alone. It is Christ and Christ alone. He is the gospel. He died on the cross. He raised him from the dead, and he's coming back again. And you got to trust him and Christ alone, preaching the Lord Jesus. He is the gospel. They were proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is a person, and that person is Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he had arrived and witnessed the grace of God, notice he didn't hear about it, he saw it. He saw the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending in charge of Barnabas and Saul. I want you to see who they sent it. Barnabas, that's the man I want us to look at today. Barnabas gives us, in his life, the recipe for being a missional Christian in a missional church. There are four ingredients in this recipe, and I hope you'll jot these down and see them this morning. First of all, the first ingredient, the first need, the first requirement, the first item that a missional church must have if we're going to be on mission with the gospel is fire. Fire. We must have fire. Missional churches need fire. Notice it right here in the text. The Bible says in verse number 24 about Barnabas, he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. When you go back in chapter 11, just a little bit back up into verse 16, it says that they remembered Peter did the word of the Lord, how he used to say that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When you go back to Matthew's gospel and hear Jesus teaching, or John the Baptist saying that, John the Baptist said, "And I am not worthy to unlatch his sandals, but there's one coming after me that'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you with fire." I'm telling you what's a problem in most Baptist churches, including Olive today. There's a lot of folks not as on fire for Jesus today as they were even 10 years ago. Well, we got some folks kind of smoky, but they're not on fire. You can smell it on them, but they're not ablaze. Or they've been around it, but they're just not passionate with it. They're not out with a tract. They're not out with the gospel. They've been in this church for 20 and 30 years, and they've never told anybody about the Lord, let alone brought somebody down the aisle to say to them, "This is how you come to know Jesus Christ." We just need to be on fire. And it's time this old church got back on fire. Oh, we're doing a pretty good job, but we're not doing what we ought to be. Why? I'm just telling you, we're smoky, but we're not on fire. See, there are churches that when you walk into it, they're just dead as a hammer. I mean, nothing's on fire, and they don't even smell a smoke. You walk in there, it's like going to a funeral home. There's some people who want church to be like a funeral every time they come. That's the kind of music they like. It's the kind of environment they like. It's the kind of atmosphere they like. They just want to come and let everybody sit, and nobody move, and you just, And then, you know, it's just peaceful and quiet and everything. Let me tell you, friend, we have not come to a funeral. We've come to a resurrection party. Now, there's a time for everything to be decent and in order and to be quiet and be still and know that I'm the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, if you want to reach this world, there better be some fire in the local church. There better be some folks ablaze with the gospel. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, to be ye filled, present, passive, imperative. Present when we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Now. Have we got a choice about it? No, it's an imperative. It's a command. But it is not active, it is passive. When this verb is active, it means the subject is acting upon something. But when it is passive, as it is in Ephesians 5:18, it means that something else is acting on the subject. You are the subject to be filled, but you can't fill yourself. Something's got to act upon you. You've got to empty yourself and say, "Lord, here I am." And when you get empty of you, you can get full of Him. But as long as we are full of us, we will be void of Him. The first ingredient in this missional recipe is set my soul afire, Lord. We pray with the deacons every Sunday morning, and one of our good men was in there this morning, and he prayed for me as they all do. And when he left, he looked at me, he said, "Pastor, something is stirring in you." He said, you've been different the last several weeks or months. He said, "It's like there's a new kindling." I said, "Yes, sir, it's called repentance." See, you can pastor a church like this. I'm one of the luckiest guys in the world. It's one of the greatest churches in America right here. I'd as soon be here as anywhere I know in the world. But you know, a church like ours, You can just almost forget the Lord and it'll run by itself a year or two. I mean, we got enough talent and all that. You know, you can just kind of go down the road, make it look pretty good, and do a few things. But you cannot impact your culture until the pastor repents and begins to get as ablaze as he was as a 17-year-old boy and as bold with the gospel as he was as an 18-year-old college kid. And I'm here to tell you, this church will never burn till I burn. And there's been repentance in my life because I'd become satisfied with who I was. I had just kind of settled in and we were doing real well, but I'm here to tell you, I got sick and tired of me. And so I just began to fill my pockets back up with tracks, and I wasn't ever sharing. It's just I was not intentional. I wasn't as purposeful as I'd been. And so I began to find ways to do that. And so I've just been thrilled to go to that Korean restaurant and talk to that girl from Vietnam and go with Brother Steve and talk to that homeless man and interact with other people that just walk up in my yard and people that come to sharpen the blades on my John Deere lawnmower that y'all gave me that I'm wearing out. And guys that come to fix my computer last week. The great, great grandson of Mrs. Jernigan that we bought the property from where the Bethany house is now was in my house for an hour last week working on my computer. The great, great grandson. I said, son, your family's been good to our church, but I said, our church wants to be good with you. Let's talk about Jesus. Has there ever been a day you were more on fire for Jesus than you are now? If there was, you need to repent, will you, Pastor? We'd gotten in a place, our house, man, we're happy. We've never been happier in my home. My kids are gone. We've never been. Things just, amen. But I told Liz, I said, we're not doing all we need to do. We're not opening up our home and we're not praying like we. So we've decided to just set Thursday night aside at our house and every Thursday night to just open the Bible a little bit and then pray, you know, and just say, God, show us. Show us how to lead our house and then how to lead the people you've given us. I'm come to tell you, church, I've not ever slept with a wrong woman. I'm not stealing money. I'm not smoking cigars. If I was going to backslide, that's where I'd start. All that stuff that you hear, but you know, I'm not watching pornography. I've just gotten cold. Cold. I've just gotten cold. And so I just said, Lord, I just need you to light my fire again. So I was reading last night out of a little biography book I read most nights when I go to bed, and I came to Samuel Chadwick last night. I never heard of Samuel Chadwick. I mean, I knew his name, but I didn't know who he was, the English preacher. And Chadwick said, every church needs a Lazarus. I said, what's that mean? He said, what that means is you need somebody that's been so saved that it looks like they is nigh dead and God. That's what Eddie Ashari was in his church for a year. He is a Lazarus. And I'm praying unto God that we get a committee of Lazaruses. Is that a word? Lazari? I don't know what it is. More than one Lazarus. That God raise them up. And that they'd help us set our soul on fire. The missional church needs fire. Number two, the missional church demands and needs faith. Look at it in verse number 24. The Bible says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Faith. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, you walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11, in verse number 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. We've got to believe God for something that we've not been believing God for before. You got to believe God can use you. You got to believe God for souls. You've got to begin to believe God would raise you up and clean you up and make you to be the person of God. Some of you are in this room and you're just lost. You are lost without a hope of eternity. Hell will be your home when you die. And the Bible says that you must come to God by grace, but through faith. Faith. You can't please God without faith. You can't do enough good stuff. You can't clean up. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And after you begin by faith, you continue by faith and walk by faith. Libya Payon, our good friend from Korea by way of Uzbekistan and now living in India, was here just 2 weeks ago and stayed in our home for the weekend. Some of our missions people came over and met with her, and Libya went as a single adult to Uzbekistan as a missionary. She had breast cancer, had to come home and have surgery. She went back. She met Han. Han doesn't speak English. He's a Presbyterian. Not that Presbyterians don't speak English, but that one didn't. He's a gentleman from India who is a Presbyterian that does not speak English. Very little. She met Han and they got married, and so she was no longer a Baptist. Now she's a Presbyterian. And they're in a little church in India. Some of our people from here visited when they went to India. Liz has been there to visit her. And they now have a school with a dirt floor, no electricity, and they teach these orphan kids. And they visited with them. And I asked her, I said, Libya, what can we do for you? She said, we don't need your money. God will provide our way. It's the easiest thing we do is have our money needs met. She said, what we need are prayer partners that will believe with us by faith that God will do the miraculous. And that weekend when she was with us, I'd get up early. When I had to start out to my office, the light was already on. I could see it underneath the door where she's supposed to be sleeping, but she was up. I have a little altar in my office. She came by and asked my wife, said, is this where the pastor prays? And said, yes. And she said, can I kneel there? And she knelt there. Later asked me, when you kneel, call my name. We need prayer partners to believe God will do something he's never done. What this church needs is to be rocked and burn up with fire, but it also needs to be rock, bedrock, with faith. Believing God is going to do something we've never seen before. Amen. Number three, a missional church needs not only fire, a missional church needs not only faith, a missional church needs the fundamentals. The fundamentals, look at it. It says that Barnabas, he went and he found Saul, and for an entire year he met with the church with considerable numbers, and he taught them for a year in verse number 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They taught them for a year and they were called Christians. They preached the Lord Jesus. I wonder what they taught them for a year. I can tell you what they taught them. They taught them the sovereignty of God. They taught them God was in charge. They taught salvation was by Christ and Christ alone. He taught the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you, in most of the services, Saul, who would later be the Apostle Paul, gave his testimony. And it was there that he found out what the fundamentals of the faith were, and later he would write the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians. We must make sure we are walking in the fundamentals. That's why on Friday night, beginning this week, going through the summer at 7:30, I'm meeting. I've had scores of people saying, now just what are you going to do? We're going to do two things. What kind of music? We're not going to have music. This is not a worship service. What the school of Tyrannus is, you bring an open heart and an open Bible, and we're going to read from the Bible and study together, ask questions together, then we're going to get on our face and ask God to do something he's never done within our heart. We're going to read the Word and pray. It's simple. We say, well, what kind of music? I'm not having any kind of music because I don't want any kind of people. If you don't like the Bible, stay home. If you just want to gather around the Word of God and get on your knees and ask questions and dialogue, come, we'll pray and ask God to do a good thing. It's just the fundamentals. And we're going to look at what the Word of God says. That's why you ought to be in a small group Sunday school class. That's why we ought to gather together. Why is it we have 1,000 more people who come to big church and go to small group? There are some good reasons for that, but then there are also some bad reasons for that. Some people just don't want to get vulnerable. They want to get transparent. You need to get in a group somewhere where the fundamentals are being taught, because a church is never going to be missional unless you've got the fundamentals of this book within your heart. But there's a fourth thing we got to have. Not only has the church got to be a church of fire and got to be a church of faith and be a church of fundamentals. Number four, a church, the missional church, needs funds. Funds. Notice it right here. They came to Jerusalem, and a guy named Agabus in verse 28, he stood up and he said, there's going to be a famine all over the world. And sure enough, it came during the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion of the disciples had means, each one of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, and they sent it in charge of Barnabas, and they sent it in charge of Saul to the elders. Do you know a missional church, if we're going to do missions, we got to have money. You know, every church got to have funding. If you're going to do work, you got to have funding. If you're going to clean up the beaches of Pensacola when oil comes, you got to have funding. Any mission that you take, you got to fund your mission. Now, I want you to notice something about this. In this, there was proportionate giving, that they gave according to the proportion that they had. It's what it says in verse number 29. That's where we talk about the tithe. Now, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes here. We're beginning the summer, and everybody that's in here, if you got a job, you ought to be giving God a tenth of what you make. That's where you ought to begin. If you make $100, you ought to give him 10. That's where you start. You start with a tenth. Now, when God blesses and your kids get up and you get empty nests and get gone, you can give more than that then. Well, you don't have to have kids in college, and you don't have to be running everybody to the doctor and sniffle nose and going over here and over there and doing 1,000 other things, and God bless, you can give more than that then. I mean, as good as God's been to me, if I stopped at a tenth now, I'm telling you, he ought to strike me dead. You just begin there with what God would have you give, and you just need to trust him with that. And it'll stretch. You say, well, preacher, I don't think I can. Well, go back to point two. Every missional church demands faith. This will take a faith walk for many people. If you've never been a tither, this will be one big faith step for you. I mean, if you're making $60,000 a year and all of a sudden I'm telling you, you need to be giving God $6,000 through his local church because that's a storehouse, you say, oh, my soul. We get to backing up. But let me tell you, if you'll start as a teenager, when you're making $6, giving 60 cents, just give a tenth, you'll just grow up doing it. I have people all the time tell me, say, well, you'll never miss it. That's a lie. I know what I gave last year, and I missed it. I'm telling you, I know what I could have done with some of that. Amen. I could have gone places and done things and been out of the will of God, got slapped around. Will a man rob God? Malachi asked the question. Oh, yeah, he will. How? With tithes and offerings. Now, some of you, I want you to, don't turn me off yet. Some of you, this is the first time you've ever been to Olive Baptist Church. It's the first time you've ever been in this room. And you say, all they talk about is money. That's a lie from hell. It's just absolutely a devil's lie in your heart. We don't talk about this all the time. We only talk about it when it's in the text. Right here it is in the text. I'm an expositional preacher. When I come to it in the text, I talk about it. It's right here, proportionate giving. They had a need, they gave. So the first thing was proportionate giving, that's your tithe. Over and above that, we always talk about, we'll pray, Lord bless the tithes and offering. So over and above the tithe, there's an offering. And we give that offering to missions. We give that offering to the Karis house. We give that offering to all kind of stuff. Mother's Day, we gave an offering to the children's home. And we get to Father's Day here, we're going to give one to the Health and Hope Clinic. And through Vacation Bible, we're going to give an offering. You get to give. This week, on Thursdays, my day off, my wife wanted to go shopping, so we went all day. All day. We left 10 o'clock and drove to Destin, Florida. I had to buy one thing. It took me 7 minutes. I had a dinner reservation for 5:30. And so she shot, and I sent text messages and read a book and walked around, fiddled around. She shot, and I fiddled around. She shot, and I fiddled around. Then we drove down to the next place, and we shot and fiddled around. And we went to the next place. You know, they're just everywhere down there. Then we got to our dinner engagement, and we sat down, and David was there. David is a sophomore student at the University of Florida. He's home to Destin for a few weeks and working at this restaurant. And so we began to engage with David. And I got the bump. He says, "This is a kid, he's in school." I said, "Lord, he goes to Florida." And the Lord said, "Oh, they need many missionaries down there." And I said, "All right." And I said, "What I do?" We began to talk. And so somebody had given us a card, and it paid for all our dinner and had money on it and we had nothing. And so I took a $100 bill out of my pocket. It wasn't my money. Somebody else gave it to me, and I put it in there. And I said, "Now, David, I got a little something for you." I said, "David, I work for a gentleman who gives me money. And he tells me to give it to people that I sense need a blessing. And so from that gentleman's pocket through me in Jesus' name, I just want to bless you." He looked down at that. He said, "You need change?" I said, "No, sir." I said, that's the denomination of money this gentleman wants me to give away. So he thanked me profusely, and so we started out the door, and I heard, "Sir, sir, sir." And here came David, and he had a big bucket of soup. He said, "It's all I have to, but," he said, "I noticed you like this soup." And so he said, I just want to say, God bless you for blessing me." What I'm telling you, folks, is when you learn to give, you get a lot more than the folks you give into. It'll light you up, and it opens doors for the gospel. And other people watch that, and they see that. People look at this church. Do you know what people think about? They think this is a country club on the corner. They think everybody that goes to church here is a millionaire. I hear that in this town. I always say, "Well, would you introduce me to my sheep?" And so I look at all that. I said, "Friend, that's the hand of the favor of God." But when we begin to give back, that's how this community knows, how the world knows, is when you fund ministry. And we can't fund, there's only one way we fund ministry at Olive Baptist Church: checks and online giving. I've had to change that. Out of our budget, about $25,000 to $30,000 a month comes online now. Because my kids, they don't carry money. They don't write checks, they just they swipe. I used to be stealing when I grew up, when you swipe something. But now you swipe to pay. I still can't hardly do that. I mean, it's not that I don't mind doing it. I don't know how. I can't get the card turned right. In the line, and do it again, do it again, do it again. I keep thinking, they're charging me every time I do it. I just want to ask you. I want you to hear me. Of these four things, fire, faith, fundamentals, and funding, you will want to begin with the last one because it's easier. The easiest thing you'll do is give. That's not where God wants to start. He's not hunting your wallet. He's hunting your heart. People walk out of here all the time and say, "Oh, preacher, you stepped on my toes." I said, "Well, I must not have preached very well, because I wasn't aiming at your feet. I'm not looking for your toes. I'm looking for your heart." That's what God's looking for, is your heart. And if he ever gets your heart, why, your wallet is a goner. It's done. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, when you ever get the world on your heart, you will give so the gospel can go. All these ingredients, you just got to put them together. And it all begins with a fire of God within our heart. Well, we all know he died this weekend. My hero, John Wooden, 99 years old. 99. I couldn't help it yesterday. I just had to watch a little ESPN as they just talked about him. All the millionaires talked about him. The big boys that played for him talked about him. But they all talked about character, integrity. And ESPN wouldn't let them say. They'd cut it off every time before they'd get to the J word. Let me tell you, John Wooden was a saved man. He's an elder in his church. He loved Jesus. What his mom and daddy taught him as a kid growing up in Indiana. Jamal Wilkes said before he died, he asked that day to be shaved. Shaved. I said, "Coach, what?" They said he just wanted to be clean shaven when he saw Sweet Nellie on the other side. She died in 86, and he wrote her a letter every month. Kept a big stack on his bed. Had a big red ribbon. He'd write her a handwritten note every month. He wrote his wife a letter, put it in an envelope, and put it on the stack. Next month, put another one on the stack, and it grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. He loved Nell with all his heart. She went to heaven early. He was going to be with her. He had 1,000 sayings. All the sayings he had. But he's got one that's my favorite. I don't hear it very often, but it's my favorite. They never did. They quoted it once yesterday. "Be quick, but don't hurry." That's my favorite Woodenism. Be quick, but don't hurry. See, when you hurry, you'll miss something. When you hurry, you'll get in trouble. But when you're quick, you do it now. That's like the lady waiting on you and you're wondering, where has she been? She's never quick. And then when she gets there, she's in a hurry and fumbles over everything. I only know that from 24 hours of shopping in Destin on Thursday. When it comes to the missional church, hear me, church. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the time. The world's dying and going to hell right now. It's time for the church to be quick. Be quick. Do it now. But don't you dare hurry. Because if you hurry, you'll stumble over it. You'll mess up the gospel. You'll fumble. But when God says do it, be quick. Do it now. Some of you have never been saved. You need to do it now. Some of you have never joined this church. You need to be quick and do it now. Some of you, God's called to gospel ministry, and you need to be quick and do it now. Some of you, well, you're smoky, but you're not on fire. You need to repent and fall in this altar, and you need to be quick, and you need to do it now. The call of God is in your heart. You need to be quick today. Be quick to come to God. Dear friend, you're here, maybe the first time ever in this room, and you're without Jesus. Let me tell you, he loves you, we love you, and our mission is you, to share the gospel with you. Jesus died for you. He was raised for you. He loves you. And he says, whosoever will, let him come. And I'll in no wise cast him out, but you'll be saved. Be quick. Be quick. Come today. Come to Christ. So what's going to happen? Just walk here and take me by the hand. I'm going to introduce you to someone like Stan Lawler. And Stan will walk out that door with you and sit in a quiet place and just talk about the things of God. We're not going to embarrass you, make you stand up, make a speech. That's not the deal. We want to help you know God. And we want to be quick about it. We don't want to mess it up. But we need to do it now. Now. Right now is the time to build a missional church at a place called Olive. It begins with you and with me.